Open with me once again to Matthew chapter 5, focusing your attention this morning on verses 33 to 37. We have been for months and months studying this matchless portion of God's holy word under the general title of Keys to the Kingdom. But now we return to the study and recall that having introduced the sermon with the Beatitudes, that glorious portrait of Christian character, and then having expounded that area of scripture in this sermon that deals with righteousness as our standard for living, our Savior picks up a number of problems that he relates to this life of righteousness. And we've dealt with several, and we come to one that is very practical and very searching this morning. It is the subject of unguarded speech. So look with me again at these verses, 33 onwards. The life of righteousness must issue in the language of righteousness. This is the essence of the teaching which is before us in these verses. The Master was addressing men and women who are used to calling upon God, invoking God, when making a statement. And the Bible speaks of it as taking an oath or swearing an oath. Now, while this was an ancient custom amongst the Orientals, it is quite a practice also amongst the Occidentals. In a court of law, for instance, we take an oath. We swear that we shall speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God's name is often introduced into common speech to underscore and underline some important statement that we're about to make. I speak as God is my witness, says somebody. But it's right at this point that the Lord Jesus breaks in with his teaching and points out that there is no part of our speaking, there is no part of our living, which isn't in fact in the presence of God, and for which we're accountable to God. And as we shall see presently, it was a common thing to think of life in terms of compartments. This is where God is listening and watching. This compartment is where God is excluded, so it doesn't matter. And the Lord Jesus breaks right in and condemns such a notion. Not only should speech be guarded when God's name is invoked, but at all times and in every circumstance. And so in view of this, it is imperative that we should consider this morning the three main points you have in your outline before you. The first one is the serious character of unguarded speech. The serious character of unguarded speech. Our Lord declared, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. Let me repeat again that the Lord Jesus is pointing out here the serious character of unguarded speech. The Jews divided oaths into two classes, those that were absolutely binding and those that were not so binding. Those that were spoken in the name and in the presence of God as they thought, and those that excluded God altogether. Consequently, the result was a dichotomy in their way of thinking and their manner of living. And the Lord Jesus severely condemned it and pointed out that life cannot be divided into compartments, as I indicated a moment or two ago. The fact is that God does not need to be invited into certain areas of our lives and left out of others, for in point of fact, he permeates all life and is present in all activities. And whether or not you're conscious of the fact that God is listening and God is present wherever you are, whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you do, doesn't alter the fact that that is the character of God by nature of his omnipresence and his omniscience. He hears the words that are spoken in his name, but he also hears the words that are spoken when we exclude him altogether. So the Master warns against two things I want to emphasize here under the serious character of unguarded speech. Here is the first. Swearing falsely. Swearing falsely. Without doubt, the Lord Jesus was referring to a number of Old Testament scriptures. Actually, this is not an exact quotation when he said, ye have heard of old times. He was taking up certain formulae and phrases that the Pharisees and scribes used and was pointing out their error in using them wrongly. But as we look into the Old Testament, undoubtedly, there are fragments of actual Old Testament quotations, and I'm going to quote one or two of them for you. For instance, I believe he had in mind one of the commandments, Exodus 27, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Leviticus 19:12, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. He may have had also these passages in mind. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And then this one. Solemn to the very core of our being. Deuteronomy 23, 21 to 22. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord, thou shalt not slack to pay. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall not be sin in thee. So you see, young people, especially here this morning, Jesus is not speaking here of swearing in the modern connotation of that word. He's not speaking about using bad language. What he's talking about is the making of a vow, the swearing before God, calling upon God to witness some statement you make, some dedication of your life. And I want to point out most solemnly and seriously this morning that it's possible in a gathering just like this, or a convention meeting, or an evangelistic service, for people to stand and by the indication of a raised hand, or standing to their feet, or coming forward, or bowing their prayers in silence, commitment of life, to swear to God, and then to go out and to repudiate and refute all that you have done. And that is swearing falsely. We call upon Jesus to be Lord of our lives, then go out and refuse to accept his lordship. We call upon God to witness that we're yielding spirit, soul, and body totally to him, and then go out and use our hands for anything but the Lord's service. Use our feet to walk any but the Lord's paths. Use our lives to magnify anyone else but the indwelling Holy Spirit and our glorious Lord. We contradict our vows in the sanctuary by lives of worldliness, defeat, and ineffectiveness. And in a very real sense, follow me carefully here, in a very real sense, this swearing falsely is the sin of perjury. It's the sin of perjury. I wonder how many people here have committed perjury in terms of spiritual life and experience. I wonder how many people in the sound of my voice over Radio Land have committed the sin of perjury. You have sworn falsely. It is not that we should desist from the use of such language, God forbid, but rather employing such language should be followed up by consistency of life. I believe there is a place for taking an oath in the presence of God or making a vow. I believe the scriptures teach that irrefutably. Old Testament saints followed this practice. Abraham commissioned his servant to find a wife for Isaac, but before he went forth, he extracted an oath from him. He made him swear. Jacob expected an oath from Joseph, and Joseph demanded an oath from his brethren. Jonathan asked for an oath of David. When we come to the New Testament, we find the Lord Jesus recognizing the importance of making an oath. Do you remember the occasion when he stood before the high priest, and the high priest invoked God's name and said, I adjure thee, that thou tellest whether thou be the Son of God, thou be the Christ. And the Lord Jesus in response said, thou sayest. The Apostle Paul swore before God. He said, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And again, I call upon God to record. or to be witnessed. So there is a place for swearing truthfully and honestly in the presence of God as well as in the presence of men. And so I'm against our friends who are the members of the Society of Friends, commonly known as the Quakers, when they disavow any taking of oaths. I believe there is a place for the taking of an oath before God. But let us remember, when we do make our vows before God and in the presence of his people, it matters whether in the privacy of our prayer chambers or in a public gathering, that what we say we mean, and what we mean we live out. The Holy Scriptures speak clearly on this matter. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what thou owest. So Jesus taught the serious character of swearing falsely. But he also taught the serious character of speaking loosely. For let's go on with the verse 34 and 36. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thine head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Already we have seen that it's possible to create a dichotomy in our thinking and our living by thinking some things are spiritual and heavenly, and I've got to be careful there and invoke the name of God. Some things are utterly irrelevant to religion. Therefore, I can say what I like, and I can do what I like. Jesus said, that's a lie. And you Pharisees and scribes know it is. Unguarded speech is not only swearing falsely, but speaking loosely. And I want to say very seriously here this morning, if swearing falsely is the sin of perjury, speaking loosely is the sin of profanity. I wonder how many of us here have committed the sin of profanity. What do we mean by this loose speaking? Well, the Lord Jesus illustrates it in four ways. He says we can speak loosely about spiritual things. Jesus said, swear not by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Now, it's possible to be unguarded in our speech when we talk loosely about heavenly or spiritual things. For instance, when we talk about the Bible, loosely. When we talk about Sunday, loosely. When we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ, loosely. For let me remind you that with all her faults, the Church of Jesus Christ is still the greatest society on earth. A society of saved sinners, notwithstanding, the greatest society on earth. And Jesus speaks with tenderness about his church. Jesus speaks with strength about his church, that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against her. God save us from ever speaking loosely about the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. But what is true of spiritual things is equally true of material things. Swear not by the earth, for it is his footstool. The earth to the Jews symbolized that which was physical and material. But Jesus insisted that just because you've named the earth, you haven't got rid of God. For you cannot dissociate the earth from God. It is his footstool. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And let us never forget that although the earth is marred by sin, dominated by Satan, and doomed to destruction, it's still the Lord's. Let us see to it that we dare not speak loosely of it. There is so much unguarded speech about the change of weather, the failure of crops, the prevalence of disease, and 101 other things that we speak loosely about, not recognizing that God is on his throne. He knows what he's doing. And amidst all the mysterious problems of suffering and upheaval in the world today, God is upon his throne, and we haven't to tell him how to run his world. We mustn't speak loosely of spiritual things. We mustn't speak loosely of material things. Listen, we mustn't speak loosely of national things. Swear not, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Here the Lord Jesus is touching upon national matters. It's amazing how many Christians do not seem to realize that governments and nations are ordained by God. Russia? Yes. Khrushchev? Yes. And God's got him right there. He can go so far, but no further. And if Christians only believed that, they wouldn't become so panicky. So that even though we may be called upon to speak out against sin, and I'll ever do it, speak out against unrighteousness, and I'll ever do it, and injustice, we'll do it, and materialism, we'll do it, this never gives us license to speak disrespectfully of the authority of the king upon his throne, or the president in the seat of his office, or men who, being given the place of government. Listen to the words of Peter, honor the king. And that was when Nero was upon the throne, who was cutting Christians to pieces, tarring them and burning them in his gardens at night, throwing them to the lions. When Christians were persecuted, as perhaps they've never been persecuted throughout history. Honor the king. And Paul adds, there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of our God. When Pilate stood before Jesus and said, don't you know I have power to crucify you? Don't you know that at this moment I can send you to the gallows? Jesus said, the very power with which you're going to send me to the cross has been given you of God. To speak loosely about national affairs is to be caught up in the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of carelessness, anarchy, and rebellion. Christians must have absolutely nothing to do with this kind of thing. But the Master went further and went right to the heart of your life and mine. Not only spiritual things, watch your tongue. Not only material things, watch your speech. Not only national things, watch your conversation. But personal things, listen again. Swear not, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. You see, my friend, no one has a right to defend his unguarded speech on the basis of personal prerogatives or so-called private ownership. The fact is, nobody belongs to himself. I have no right to say, I'm in my own home. I can say what I like. Nobody has the right to step into this doorway unless I permit it. I belong to myself and my speech belongs to myself. Therefore, I have a right to say exactly what I please. God says no. God says no. Just as I have no power to make one hair white or black in an instant of time, so I have no right to use speech, even privately, without reference to God. Therefore, all I say is accountable to God. I am responsible to my Maker for every thought I think, every word I speak, every act I perform, even in the privacy of my own room. This, then, is the character of unguarded speech. Swearing falsely is nothing less than perjury. Speaking loosely is nothing less than profanity. In a court of law, we could be severely judged and condemned for perjury as well as profanity. How much more when we stand before the judgment bar of God? The serious character of unguarded speech. But let me hurry on, for we have a big subject here, the solemn condemnation of unguarded speech. Jesus said, swear not at all. Somebody may be tempted in this audience, though I think not with an atmosphere of such listening and responsiveness as I feel here this morning. Somebody might be tempted to say, but supposing I do go on with unguarded speech, consider with me the solemn condemnation. The Apostle James puts it succinctly when he declares, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James 5:12. If you ask the question, what do you mean by condemnation? The answer is twofold. There is the condemnation of the present day effects. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. If you want that statement amplified and applied to everyday life, I do want you at leisure, with prayerfulness, mind you, and carefulness, to read the third chapter of James and ponder every phrase there. James speaks of the power of the tongue and the influence of the tongue. And your whole life can be condemned, and you can bring condemnation into the church by the use of the tongue. There is such a thing as the present day effect of speech. Look at the corrupting power of the tongue just for a moment. In James 3, I'm speaking of now, the tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The whole body of the church can be corrupted by the tongue. And only the judgment seat of Christ will reveal how many churches have been split from top to bottom, how many churches have been spoiled in character and in witness and effectiveness by the power of the tongue, especially in whispering campaigns. The tongue is a consuming power, says James. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire. We're told that the tongue is like a fire of hell. The tongue is like a fire which starts in a tiny little way, just one spark, one tiny little flame, and then a mighty conflagration that destroys great areas. And so the tongue has a consuming power, a criticizing power. Therewith we bless God, even the Father. Therewith we curse men, which are made out after the similitude of God. We stand up in church and praise God and go out to curse men. Such is the potential power and effect of false swearing and loose speaking. But what concerns me is not just the present day effects. I've been searching my own heart in preparing this message and made to tremble afresh on my knees before God. I'm thinking of the inevitable exposure of that day, the future day exposure. Listen to the words of the Master. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36, in case you didn't think I was quoting that from the New Testament. God's microphone is always placed to catch even the idle word that men and women shall speak. Everything you and I have ever said is permanently recorded. One day those tapes will be played back, so to speak. And we shall stand condemned in the presence of God, for he will say, "Is that your voice? Did you say that?" Indeed, God's recording machine takes thoughts as well. And in that day, those thoughts will be revealed. And one flash, panoramic vision. We shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. True it is that we can seek forgiveness now and resolve to watch our speech henceforth. God alone knows what damage has been done already. But we can get down on our knees and say, "Lord, cleanse my thoughts, my very words and actions under the precious blood. Where damage is done, may I go to make reconciliation and restitution. And O God, henceforth, be thou the God of my tongue and lips." Which brings me to the closing point, the simple control of unguarded speech. And I say simple control because of the one who is in control. Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea. Your nay, nay, for whatsoever more cometh of evil." Now, this is a very interesting verse. Every one of us has to admit, I have to admit, the problem of unguarded speech. But we know, my friends, that there is a way of control. There is a way of guarding our swearing and our speaking so that we're never swearing falsely. We're never speaking loosely. And the Lord Jesus tells us that the secret is, first of all, to acknowledge the source of unguarded speech. The source of unguarded speech. Follow me quickly here. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever else cometh of evil. Now, what does he mean there? Well, the Greek construction has an amazing alternative. Scholars tell us that the evil here can be translated evil in the sense of evil coming out of ourselves. Or it can be translated evil one. And there is a real suggestiveness in this alternative, because that's exactly how unguarded speech comes. It can come out from within. Sometimes it can be solicited for the power from without. So far as the former is concerned, Jesus said, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart and defile a man." Whenever we're tempted to be unguarded in our speech, swearing falsely or speaking loosely, let's recognize that this is coming out of corrupt hearts, condemned hearts. but hearts and lives that should have been crucified. And let's leap into Romans 8:13 and remember, if we live after the flesh, we shall die, but if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. And when those horrible thoughts want to give expression to evil speaking, let's count on the Holy Spirit to bring to death what is not of God. And as that false swearing and loose speaking goes down into death, thank God, the resurrection sweetness and life and conversation of Jesus Christ come through. And of course, there is the unguarded speech which comes directly from the devil. And it's significant that Jesus calls him the father of lies. He's called the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren. And every time we use our lips in unguarded speech, we side with the devil. Every time we tell lies or accuse our brethren or criticize the ministry or do anything of this sort, we support the work of Satan. We take his hand in ours and say, "Hallelujah, Satan, let's go home together." There's only one way to deal with Satan. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And on the ground of Calvary, there is victory. To acknowledge the source of it is the first step of the battle. And then secondly, to accept the solution to it. Let your communications be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Who's the only one in the universe who speaks like that? Who is the only one in the universe who says yea and means yea? Who says nay and means nay? Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so the secret is the indwelling Christ. Lord Jesus, be my yea, yea, and nay, nay. Live thy life in me so that nothing that ever lives leaves my lips is without thy dictation and thy direction. Or to use the words of the psalmist, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. And the Lord Jesus said, every word that I speak when he was here upon earth, I speak not out of myself, but of my Father, which speaketh in me and dwelleth in me. No word Jesus ever spoke, or thought he thought, or act he performed, came from anyone else but the indwelling Father. In a similar way, we can say, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, Lord Jesus, as thy Father spoke through you, you speak through me. Think through my mind, speak through my lips, act through my hands, so that nothing I ever say or do will be anything less than yea, yea, and nay, nay, in absolute purity. Or to put it in the words of the hymn with which we're going to conclude, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling what? All I do and say.